Yeah, so last week we talked about the parable of the prodigal son. We looked at the younger brother and kind of where he was and how he resolved the issues that he found himself in. And today we're looking at the older brother. However, we're going to be backing up into the very beginning of Luke chapter 15 to kind of give us some background as to why Jesus even begins telling this triad of parables. And so at the very beginning of Luke chapter 15, this is what it says, Luke 15, 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathered around to hear him, to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And it's an interesting picture if we can kind of see it in our mind, because you would think the religious leaders would have been ecstatic to be in the presence of Jesus. Right? Here's the Son of God, Rabbi of rabbis, and we get to hang out with him. But they pushed Jesus away. And the people you would think would have no interest in Jesus, right? The tax collectors, the sinners, those people were the very ones that wanted to, that longed to sit at the feet of Jesus. They sat there with open hearts and open minds. And it's a sad truth that some of the hardest people to reach with the gospel are those who have been deeply involved in the church. The people who sometimes figure it out, those people who sometimes think they have everything figured out, and they become hard to the truth of God. They become unteachable. And that it's people who are outside of the church who are more willing to come and to hear what God has to say. Now the Pharisees, right, those who were not religious, or at least religious in the way that they saw religion being carried out, were people that should be avoided at all costs. According to Jewish law, right, you couldn't lend money to them. You weren't to put them in any kind of position of authority. You shouldn't trust them with secrets. But Jesus didn't play by these rules. And so in this chapter of Luke, Jesus tells three parables. And he tells these parables out of a response for those out of a response to the criticism to those people who were attacking Jesus or making pointing fingers at him for who he was hanging out with. Because the Pharisees saw what Jesus was doing. They saw Jesus' actions as being spiritually careless. But Jesus argued that on the contrary, his actions actually revealed the heart of God. And so in these three parables that Jesus tells in Luke 15, in each one, something is lost. Right? In the first case, there is a shepherd that has 100 sheep and one sheep goes missing. In the second story, there's a woman who had 10 coins and one of the coins goes missing. And in the first story, right, shepherd goes, he leaves the 99 and goes find the one. Second story, this woman who lost one of the coins, she cleans house, she calls her friends, she looks for it. We don't know the nature of her coins, right? They could have been all she had, and so losing 10% of her net worth could have been a significant hit. I was reading earlier this week that some people think that it was a part of a headdress. So these 10 coins were connected by chains, and it was part of a headdress for a wedding ceremony. Very highly significant in the culture, and it was so significant that it could not be taken away from her, even to pay a debt that she owed. And so in both cases, right, this is something that is troubling. This is something that is really significant. And it becomes very clear very quickly that what Jesus is correlating these lost items to, right, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and eventually then the lost son. He's talking about people who are not followers of Christ. And so there are some really important points I think we need to talk about before we start talking about the older brother. Now, first of all, what Jesus is trying to communicate is that what is lost is deemed valuable. What is lost is deemed valuable. right? The sheep and the coin were both considered valuable enough to spend the time to go and search for them with diligence. I mean, in the same way, right? When you've lost your keys, when you've lost your wallet, you've lost your glasses, it's always a, you know, funny thing. You look high and low for your glasses only to find out that they're still on your face. It's very embarrassing. Your dog runs out of the house. You're going to spend time looking for that dog, that long-lost friend from college or high school. Right? Jesus, in this passage, is declaring that lost people matter to God. Now, we may have the attitude of the Pharisees and look at some people and think of them as throwaways in our society. But that's not what Jesus is saying. Right? These people who were lost are valuable. Secondly, those who searched were single-minded. Right? So if you have ever lost something, it's really difficult to think of anything else. You keep searching for it. Even when you're not actively searching for it, your mind is still going through the process. Right? Where was I sitting? Where was I sleeping? Where did I go? Where did I drive? What was I wearing? Right? You begin to look through everything. You walk through your day. You think about this, and you search until you find it. And then he goes on, and the search is diligent and tireless. Because when something valuable is lost, we just can't give up. And so we'll check everywhere. We try everything. Now, Jesus is saying that this is the way that God feels about you. That God's patience is astounding. And that God is determined to use every means to reach those whom he loves. And he loves everybody. And so God will use blessings and he will use trials. He will use people. He will use circumstances. God will shout and God will whisper. And God will not get tired or grow weary at chasing after those whom he loves. And so with that in mind, right, let's kind of pick up with the older brother part of this story in Luke chapter 15. We're going to begin kind of in the middle of the story when the son makes it home. I believe it's about verse 20. Luke 15, 20, it says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. And the son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and I have sinned against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father says to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger. Put sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and let's kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to separate it. That's where we ended last week, picking up now in 15. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come home, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I have been slaving for you, and I have never disobeyed your orders. Yet you have never even given me a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me. And everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He is lost and is found. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. It's a cliffhanger. Jesus never concludes the story. But he allows us to put ourselves in the story. He wants us to feel But either feel what the younger brother was feeling or feeling what the older brother is feeling. And I think it's really understandable to feel what the older brother must have been feeling. You know, I've heard lots of people say over the years that it doesn't seem right that a person who spends their entire lives rebelling against God and ignoring God's commands could receive forgiveness and end up in heaven just as the person who has always been a part of church, grew up in that church-going family that went to church and just made it part of their lives. And this is the chief complaint of the brother, right? It doesn't seem fair that the child who treated the father so shamefully, who traded off the family farm so that he could waste that money on his indulgences, should somehow deserve a party when he comes home. It's not difficult to get that feeling, have that sensation. You know, specifically the brother said, "Look, all these years I have been slaving for you. I have never disobeyed your orders. Yet you've never given me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends, but when this son of yours, who has squandered all your money with prostitutes, come home, you kill the fattened calf for him." I mean, you understand how this guy feels, and we may have been there at some point. Why does it seem like the bad guy gets ahead? Why is the grass greener on the other side? Why does it always seem like, you know, I'm doing the right thing. Why am I getting the short end of the stick? Why? Well, you know who the older brother represents in this story. He represents the scribes and the Pharisees, those who represent the religious, those long-term members of the church. And Jesus shows us that you can be a good person on the outside and still be very far away from God on the inside. Younger son was estranged from the father, living in a foreign land. But the older brother was just as estranged from the father, living in his own home. Because church, sin is not about breaking rules. It is about putting ourselves in the place of God. And Tim Keller writes in his book, Prodigal God, he says, "What did the older son want most? If we think about it, we realize that what he wanted was the same thing as his younger brother. He too wanted the father's goods rather than the father himself. However, while the younger brother went away, the elder brother stayed close and never disobeyed, because that was his way to get control. The unspoken demand was, I have never disobeyed you. Now you have to do things in my life the way that I want them to be done." The first son made some horrible mistakes, and he felt like he would never deserve grace, or he could never deserve grace. The older son tried to live a good life, and he felt like he earned the father's blessing. The older son missed the fact that even though he may have been the better child, he was still dependent upon the Father's grace. You know, we become like the older brother when we begin to believe we are deserving of God's grace because we have avoided the most blatant and distasteful sins. Well, I haven't done those things, so I am a good person. I deserve all of the blessings of God. And we miss the fact that when we act like that, we are filled with pride. We are ruled by our feelings and our desires. We are imprisoned by our jealousy and bitterness. And we feel free to pick and choose which commands we will obey and which commands we will ignore. We may tithe. We may be a faithful tither, but we won't forgive. And we can read the Bible every day, but we refuse to put God first in our calendar. We'll go to church every day of the week, but on the way home, talk about all the hypocrites who were in attendance that Sunday or that day. The older brother needed the mercy and grace of the father just as much as the younger brother. So think about this picture of the father and the two sons. Right? Which one do you most identify with? That restless prodigal who just wanted out? Or the reckless consumption of the one who believes that they were living the good life? Or the deep anguish of the one who realizes that they have made a mess of their lives? Or the angry son who feels like he has been cheated? You know, let me suggest an alternative. Could we be the son or daughter? Could we be the child that is so stunned by God's grace that we are simply grateful to be living with the Father? Knowing that, you know, each one of us has rightly earned a spiritual death penalty. You know, Romans 6:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then 3:23, for the wages of sin is death. Right? So if we've all sinned, we all deserve death. There is not a single person here righteous enough to deserve God's favor. Whether we are the younger son or the older son, church, we are dependent upon God's grace. Living with the Father is a privilege and a blessing. We don't deserve it, but God offers it to us. He offers his grace. Freely, freely, you have received. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we pray that in our pridefulness, in our feeling self-congratulatory, in our rule-keeping, that, Lord, if we have become prideful, we confess that. And we ask you for your forgiveness. We pray, dear God, that we would be stunned by your grace, that we would understand your love in a new and a deeper way. Jesus, you love us. You loved us before we recognized who you were. Thank you for paying the penalty for our sins so that we might live in the house of our God forever. Jesus, we love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.